invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we turn again this morning. Turn in our study of the book. Take the first two verses this morning. Paul writes to the Romans and he writes to us, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Great and mighty God, bless us now as we return to our meat and drink of congregational life. The Word, read, preached, heard. It's read, preached, and heard to no effect. Your Spirit does not attend. You do not bless us in it. We ask that you would. The reading, hearing, preaching of the Word this morning would be a means of grace to us all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Put this passage off for a couple of weeks, for 2 weeks. This chapters 9 through 11. I wanted a little breather in Romans. Some parts of the Bible, it seems to me as a preacher, some parts of the Bible, you read a text and the sermon is just handed to you. I do not find that to be my experience generally in Paul's epistles. The forming of the sermons is a little more arduous. And I just thought, we're in between sections, that would be a nice place for a little breather. And secondly, I put us off, and probably primarily I put us off, because I thought this text was a perfect text for today. A perfect text for today. It is a new year, in a new place. And this passage speaks to us almost like a New Year's resolution in how to live the Christian life. So it seemed to me a fitting place to pick up our study of Romans this morning in this place. I want to look at it this morning by four parts. I want to take this in four parts, which have almost useless titles, my four parts. Take it by one word, a difficult word, two words. Excuse me, I said one word. A small word, a difficult word, two words, and then lastly, one word. So a small word, a difficult word, two words, and then one word. That informs you of nothing as we get started. Hopefully it will make sense as we go. I'm going to start with a small word, a small word. Think for a moment, imagine in your mind a very thick, stout wall. And in that very thick, stout wall is a very substantial, heavy door. What joins those two things together? The obvious answer is hinges. And actually, inside the hinges, even something smaller, what we call a hinge pin. If you've ever taken a hinge apart or hung a door, you know it's that little metal rod that slips between the two halves of the hinges to hold those things together. If you take the hinge pins out of a set of hinges, the door is at best useless, if not dangerous, at this point. Because if you try to open it, it will actually forward, if you're opening it inward. Very small joins these things together. Well, why the delving into hardware this morning? Well, because there is a word, a very small word here in this passage, even smaller in Greek, it's just three letters in Greek, that has something of that function. It's translated into English as therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Therefore, joins together two large things. On the one side of that, therefore, are the 11 chapters of Romans that have gone before this. And after that, therefore, is most of the rest of the book. Not all of it. I mean, the concluding chapter is greetings and that sort of thing. But the bulk of the book that has gone before is on one side, and most of the next three and a half chapters after it are being joined together by that little word, therefore. In those 11 chapters are the gospel, and in the chapters that come ahead are how do we live. as those who have embraced the gospel. It is the grace of God in the first 11. It is Christian living on the other side. What God has done for us, and now what we do as God's children that have embraced that gospel. Some would divide it and say it is grace and gratitude. That is, it is what God has done for us, and then how we live out those things. So think about on one side of that hinge, the grace of God, which was announced in the first chapter, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, for it is the righteousness of God. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. He announces the gospel, and then he unfolds the gospel, the grace of God that saves sinners. And he focuses, particularly at the front end, a great deal on that sin from which we are saved, against the ungodliness and unrighteousness that suppresses the truth, as he says in verse 18 of chapter 1. The gospel comes against that backdrop to save a people that left to themselves are going insane with sin as we suppress the truth and press away the truth and are handed over to sin if it weren't for the grace of God. And that gospel comes, and it is an expensive gospel, free to us, expensive to God. As Paul says in Romans 8, he did not spare his own son. Nothing, he says, now having spent his son, as it were, to purchase us, nothing may separate us from the love. It is a gospel that goes, as he says, as he announces it to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, and then in chapters 9 and 11, as he expounds upon the mercy of God, that reaches out to the Jews, and like all that believe, but then also to Gentiles who believe, grafting us in, forming us as vessels of mercy. That's the thing that has been unfolding in various ways. We've been considering for more than a year on one side. And then on the other side, therefore, in light of this, on account of this, because of this, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's the gospel, the goodness of God, I urge you, and then he begins to unfold for us what we ought to do. We could make it simple. Imagine you had a neighbor that you don't know very well, or maybe even a neighbor for some reason you've taken a dislike to. Their dog makes a racket. You don't know them. You don't have much thought about them. But one day the neighbor comes to you and does you a good turn. He gives you a little tip or some insight, and you use that information and make $10,000. Would it alter your relationship with your neighbor? What if that neighbor came to you one day and he just saw, you know, your car is ratted, it's falling apart, maybe you had an accident, it's in bad shape. And he said, you know, I have a car. I don't need it. It's virtually brand new. Would that alter your relationship? What if he saved your life? Would that alter your relationship? Therefore, in light of what has been done, therefore, it's quite the hinge. It's a tiny word, but a great deal turns on it. That's the small word. Now we need to look at a difficult word. We have to look at a difficult word, because if we don't look at the difficulties, then they distract us. Depending on what translation you have, at the end of verse 1, you have a phrase that is something like, it is your spiritual service of worship, or your spiritual worship. Or, if you have a different translation, it may say something like, it is your reasonable service, or I think NIV has your true and proper worship. I've seen translations that say rational worship or intelligent worship. Obviously, when you have quite a range of words like that that are being used. There's some trickiness in the Greek underneath, and there is a tricky Greek word here. This is why most of your Bibles will have one word, and then they'll have a little tiny number or note, and you look and they say, "Boy, it could be this," because there is a tricky word. The Greek word is logikos. Logikos. And what makes it tricky is that we don't get it much. In fact, it's only used two times in the New Testament. Here, and then one other time, not even by Paul, it's by Peter. Logikos. It's an adjective. And if we were reading a Greek philosopher, we would translate the word as rational, or reasonable, or like the word it sounds like to us in English, logical, logikos, maybe translated as logical. If we were reading a philosophical text, we certainly would almost always translate that. Why do our English translators seem to be wrestling with translating this word? Well, as I said, because we don't have many uses. We don't have any other use by Paul. And the only other use is by Peter, and where Peter uses it, it seems to mean spiritual. It's in 1 Peter 2, where he says that we are to be as newborn babes who long for the pure logikos milk. So, what is it? I don't think it's rational milk. I don't think we're supposed to be longing for rational or reasonable milk or logical milk. Most translators say spiritual milk. Some, like my New American Standard, try to get out of the difficulty in Peter by saying that you long for the pure milk of the word. But that is to turn the word into a noun, and I understand what they're doing, but I don't think that they ought. I think most translations in Peter understand it to be spiritual. Which leaves you with a dilemma. What does Paul mean? Is he saying that if we present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, that this is our spiritual service of worship? Or is it our rational or reasonable worship? Well, it could be either. I don't think it's neither. I think it's neither and in a sense both. That is, I want to aim for something in the middle. If Paul meant simply spiritual, then there is a word that he would use for that. We know because he uses it about 20 times. Pneumatikos. He uses that frequently. And he doesn't use that. But neither does it seem, either by context or by Peter's use, that he is saying rational or simply reasonable. It could be reasonable. It is reasonable in light of what God has done for us. It is reasonable that we respond in worship and in devotion to Him. That is reasonable. But it seems like there's more at play here. It is very difficult, and you feel for the translators, and you understand why they cheat. And they put one word in the text and another one in the margin. That is a way to say it's somewhere between these two, as it were. I think if I were having to translate this, if I were a translator, I think I would aim for something like thoughtful, intelligent. I like the word intelligent, except that we hear it only as intellectual. I mean it in intelligent as in engaged, thoughtful. I'll probably say spiritual in the sermon, because that's what's in my text, and that's better than rational or reasonable in my judgment. But recall what our Lord said. What part of us is supposed to be engaged with God? All of us. Heart, soul, mind, strength. It's engagement, thoughtful, intelligent, whole person engagement with God. Our spiritual service of worship. This actually leads us to the next thing. Two words, which I think help us understand this passage very well. Two words, one from the first verse and one from the second verse. The two words are bodies and minds. You see that in verse 1? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. But in the second verse, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Bodies and minds. Our spiritual service involves not one part or another part, all parts. The whole person is supposed to be engaged, body and mind. Start with bodies. We can take them apart for consideration, but the emphasis is on the wholeness. But take that. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. The image is temple imagery. It's priestly imagery. A priest is one who presents a body that is holy and that is acceptable to God, but in the case of a priest, he's presenting the body of an animal, of a dead animal that is a substitute for himself or for another worshiper. But Paul takes that imagery and then he does something quite radical with it. He says the body that we offer is our own bodies, and obviously we're not going to slay ourselves. We offer our bodies living and holy. Living and holy. And it is striking to me, I don't know, I didn't look at every nuance of every translation. I wouldn't be surprised if some of your translations say something to the effect of to present yourselves, but he doesn't say yourselves. You can say that easily enough. He says present your bodies. There is a tangible aspect, a physical aspect to the worship that we offer to God. If your devotion to God ends at your heart, if your devotion to God ends with your mind, if it ends entirely within you and it has no physical outward expression, then I would submit there's something wrong with your devotion. That is not proper devotion to God. That is not, what does James say? Faith without works is dead. If there is no physical manifestation of your devotion, your worship to God, there's something wrong. He says we are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That is, we are to honor God in our living. I don't mean in our income, though you should, but in all of your, you should honor God any place that you take your body. Do you take your body to work? Most of you, I trust, do. Some of you don't take your minds to work, I think, sometimes. But if you take your bodies to work, then you should honor God there. Do you take your body to school? I hope you do. Even if you're online, your body is involved. You should honor God there. Do you take your body on vacation? You should honor God on your vacation. I'm always a little perplexed by the Christian who has the wherewithal 6 months out to plan a beach house and restaurants and even maybe secure a rental of a jet ski, but they couldn't find a place to worship while they were at the away for a week. Why was that? The internet doesn't cover churches? Of course it does. Honor God with your body on vacation. How about this? Go on a date? Anybody go on a date? Did you take your body on your date? You better honor God on that date. Anywhere you take your body, anything that involves your body, which is everything, honor God with the things that come out of your mouth, that's part of your body, with the things that you do with your body, the way you clothe your body. Honor God, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was made, part of the expression of its holiness, just a visual expression, but part of the expression is it was to be unblemished, unflawed. So it is. Our lives are to be unblemished. Our speech is to be unblemished. Let no foul words come out of your mouth or crude jesting come out of your mouth. Many of us stumble in this aspect. We're to be holy. We're to be upright in our actions. We're to be faithful. Our yes is to be yes, and our no is to be no. If we say we're going to do a thing, we ought to do it. We're to be unblemished. our bodies are to be unblemished, and that is how we treat our bodies, what we indulge in. The food, the drink, the drugs, the physical relations are to be of a appropriate manner, an appropriate quantity, appropriate person, or persons involved. We're to be holy, unblemished, spotless. More than that, our sacrifice is a living sacrifice. It's to do things. It's not just a matter, as we said earlier with the law, it's not just a matter of cutting off behaviors. It's supposed to be active things. Our body is to serve. Worship and serve are the same word. We're to serve the Lord and serve one another. That's how we present our bodies living, holy sacrifices that are acceptable or pleasing to God. Our bodies and our minds, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed, be transformed. On one simple level, those words are very similar. That is, in the sense that they both describe a change in something. It's either conformed or it's transformed. They're similar in that way, but they're more dissimilar than similar. Conformity is essentially passive. Conformity is what gravity does. Conformity is simply giving way to other things. A puddle conforms. It does a great job of conforming. A puddle finds the lowest possible spot that it can, and then it shapes itself according to the ground around it. That is the most passive thing you can do. Sand conforms when you step on it. It just gives way and is compressed. Soft things conform. Ever seen a child fall asleep on the floor, on carpet, on some piece of clothing, and then they wake up and their face is all, it's got the pattern because their skin is so soft and it just gives way. It conforms. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. You would know this word in the Greek. It's metamorpho. Metamorphosis. It's an active. It's almost a magical word. Many of us, we immediately think of the most famous of all metamorphoses in the natural world, that of the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. It doesn't just conform. It doesn't just take the shape of something else that it's pressed against or is pressing on it. It is radically remade. You would never know if you weren't informed. If you saw a caterpillar and the butterfly of the same species, you wouldn't know that they are all related. One is beautiful and the other is often hideous. It's transformed, radically altered. In a sense, it becomes something new, but in reality, what it becomes is what it's supposed to be. The butterfly is the adult form of the caterpillar. It's actually becoming what it was created to be. Paul says of our minds, do not let them be conformed to this world. By world, he means the world of fallen man, the world of sin, the world of flesh, the world of sensuality and all the rest, the world of mankind apart from God. Do not let your minds be conformed to this world. Don't just give way. Don't let your mind, your inner self, don't let it just be soft tissue that is shaped by the shape of the world. Don't be conformed. You feel the gravity of the world. I don't mean the seriousness, because there isn't any, other than in wickedness. But the pull, the tug, the downward tug of the world, you feel it. You feel that struggle between spirit and flesh. You feel the how easy it is to go one direction and how hard it is to go in the other. It's much easier to conform than to be transformed. If you are simply passive in the world, you just surf the internet and the channels and let Hollywood pass whatever it wishes to pass through your eyes, and the music industry put whatever it wants in your ears, if you just swim in the world like an open-mouthed guppy, taking it all in, then you will be conformed. That's not a theory. We're living in an enormous experiment of it all the time, and in the past, I don't know, 10, 20 years, by the accelerant of the internet and social media, in members of this church that are conformed to the world. They begin to think like the world, and to value like the world, and to live like the world, until eventually they go out into the world. They just are the world. If you conform enough, we can't tell you apart from the thing that you're conformed to at all. You become the thing. Did the pastor just say, what a start to the new year? The pastor just became a fundamentalist and said, I can't be on the internet. I gotta get rid of Netflix. I can't watch a movie. I didn't say anything. But I am saying this. If you have no filter, you have no discernment, if you never reject anything, if you just take it all in uncritically, you will become the world. It's inevitable. How could it not be? How could you have an appetite for those things if you weren't becoming the world already? I love a movie. I finished a novel last night. I'm not saying that you cannot do or have any of those things. But you must do so with the soul, with your eyes open. Sometimes you need to spit it out. Spit it out of your mouth. Better than being conformed, we are to be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a very interesting phrase. It's what we would call a passive imperative. Oh, Pastor, we love it when we do grammar. Passive imperative. An imperative is a command. Do this, go there, run. I tell you something, I tell you to do something, it's an imperative, it's a command, it's an instruction. But passive, something that's passive, is something that is done to you. This is de-transformed. So it's an imperative telling you to be transformed, but to be transformed is not something that you do. It's something that is done to you. So this is a passive imperative, which is kind of an odd thing to think about. It's God who does the transforming, you don't transform yourself. It's God who does the transforming, and yet the imperative is to us to be transformed. What does that mean? Well, I'll give you a parallel passage. I think it's parallel. Paul says, maybe this is easier to get our mind on. He says to the Philippians, in Philippians 3, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold up by Jesus Christ. I press on to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold up. That is, it's God who is transforming us. It is God who does it. But we must be actively receiving that transformation. We can't thwart the sovereignty of God. I'm not talking anything like that. But we are to live with a reception, a desire, a seeking for this transformative work of God in us, that our minds would be transformed, renewed. Renewed. How? You need to go where God is. You need to engage with God in the places that God has appointed. Where do God's people meet Him? Well, we meet Him both privately and publicly. We meet Him in His Word, privately and publicly. We meet Him in His worship, privately and publicly. We meet Him in prayer, privately and publicly. As we come to God in the places that He's appointed, we meet with Him. We meet with Him in the sacrament, not privately. That is an act of the church, but publicly and personally. Private in that sense, even while it's only done in a public setting, properly done in something of a public sense. But we meet with God in the places that He's appointed. We meet with Him by His Spirit. By the Word and the Spirit, those things fill us and change us. We are renewed. Something of a theme in our service. We're constantly being made new. We're new and being made new and being made new again. Think of it this way. If you have a bucket with a slow leak, and you want to keep it full of water, what do? You just got to, you've got to keep putting water in. Beloved, we are buckets with slow leaks. Because we live in the world and we live in our flesh. So while we are new creatures and we're rich, as we live in the world, there's always a slow leak. So we must always be coming back to God and always seeking Him again and always being filled with the Spirit again and always being made new. Even though we're new already. That's what we do. And you know you do it. You can see when it's done by what Paul says in the balance of that verse. So that you may prove, or perhaps a better translation of that word, is so that you may approve, or you may discern what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not that we're defining what's good. Our minds are renewed. We see it. We understand it. Our eyes are open to embrace it. This is what happens when you're born again, and this is what happens as you continue in the faith. Things make sense to you that did not make sense before. Forgiveness makes sense to you. Jesus as Savior makes sense to you. Sin as sin makes sense to you in a way that it did not make sense before. The virtues of the Scripture make sense. Monogamy makes sense. Worship makes sense. The things that are taught to us in the Scripture suddenly make sense. Our minds are renewed. I need your approval. What he's saying is, as we are changed, we perceive and embrace the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Those things which prior to faith we would have rejected. That we would not want. We would not have said they were good. We would not have said that they were pleasing. We would not have said that they were perfect or right. Because we were like bats hanging in a tree, thinking the whole world is upside down. But it was us. Now we're right side up. And we see what is good and acceptable and perfect. A small word, a difficult word, two words, and now one word. It's the first day. Week, of year, new location. It is a day all across the land of resolutions. I think I saw some resolutions jogging on my way here. They did not look to me like people that had been jogging yesterday. And I thought I could tell them, do not survive. But all across America, and I suppose the world, people are making resolutions. And you know, if you Google it up, there are perennial favorites, you know, exercise more, eat less, lose weight, quit smoking. Those are always the big ones that top the list. And you will not hear me discourage you in any of those things. If you need to take better care of yourself, body and mind, go to. But those are not the things that are of greatest importance. I would say, when I say one word, I mean both verses. Instead of taking it apart into its dozens of individual words or one word, it's one, our resolution. A New Year's resolution. Right here. Listen to it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, here comes your resolution, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That is your perfect New Year's resolution right there. It is a call, a resolve to live an integrated, holy Christian life. Inner man, outer man, mind, body, day, night, summer, winter, easy times, hard times, I will present myself. I will present myself as a living, holy sacrifice to the Lord in all the places of my life, in my work, my play, my recreation, my schooling, my marriage, my family, my parents, my duties, my neighbors. I will present myself a living and holy sacrifice. This is acceptable to God. I will not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. I will embrace the transformation of myself, my soul, my mind by God as I meet with Him privately and publicly in the things that He has appointed, His Word, His sacrament, in prayer, in worship. But you've got a great story. You have made it to every worship service of 2023 already. Don't break the screen. Be back tonight. What a great way to start the evening. Without foolishness, don't vow. Don't vow what you cannot do, but purpose. I will live a holy life before the Lord. We will live a holy life. We will be an expression of that temple. We will be that priesthood that we have read about in the past few weeks in Peter, that priesthood in the holy temple. And we will offer ourselves as holy and living sacrifices. What a great way to start the year. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we do worship you and praise you this day. Thankful to live holy. Holy lives. Help us, I pray, Father. I pray for all of us. I pray for the young, that they would not be conformed to the world which pulses in their lives. It's in their phones, it's in their ears, it's on their screens, it's amongst their friends, it's in their very flesh. It's true for all of us, but the young are softer and more easily molded, more easily made to conform. I pray for them. Pray for us all. Let us not be conformed to the world, but transformed, made new in Jesus Christ, in whose name we